This particular book, a short book of three chapters, this letter, written, of course, to the same folks that was written, First Thessalonians, rather, was written. Seemed like today I'm finding myself saying what I'm not intending to say, so don't pay attention. Go ahead and do the questions. That'd probably be the best thing you could do each time. No. But these letters seem like, I don't know whether people weren't paying that much attention when Paul wrote the first one, but they seem to have some of the same problems for the second go-around. It is thought that the second Thessalonian letter was not sent very long after the first one, and that's likely the case since they seem to have still have the same some of the same problems. Same three men are mentioned, Paul and Silas, or Silvanus, and Timotheus or Timothy. And basically, as we'll see later, the chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians says about the same thing as chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians puts it into... They separated, whoever came along later and separated into verses, separated into two verses, whereas in one verse, and then in 2 Thessalonians you have verse 1 and 2 basically saying the same thing as what was in the first verse only in the previous book. Both letters, Paul expresses thanks for their faithfulness. In the first letter, look back in chapter 1, and verses 2 and 3. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayer, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and your labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Then in 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet or fit, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory or boast in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So some of the same things mentioned there about their faith. You can see that Paul was concerned about their faith, as he mentioned this in both these books. Both letters have the theme of Christ's second coming. And that was mentioned, as we mentioned in the introductory material for the first letter, we find that practically every chapter, if not every chapter, has something to say about the Lord coming again. This was the key problem, as most of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5 were spent on that subject. But there's still some issues that they had to deal with that subject that he mentions and deals with, or seeks to deal with in the second letter that they received. So some things in the teachings of Christ are not as quickly learned, I suppose, by those who, you know, have just become Christians. Both of these books deal with some similar issues or problems apart from the second coming. Both of them mentions persecutions and trials. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 3, I believe it is, 3 and 4. Paul was concerned back in that letter, if you recall, that he had not been able to go to them and see how they were doing. So at that point in the first letter, he said he sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That it's going to happen. He told them that would happen. So they had persecutions and trials, and he mentions that in both times. He mentioned that because it really serves as background for all of Paul's letters, that there's a degree of persecution and affliction going on with all the people of all these congregations there in the first century. So a number of things that he says they're better understood if we have that background knowledge concerning what's going on there. Also, there was still a misunderstanding about the Lord's coming, especially as in 1 Thessalonians 4, the problem was that about those who had died or who were asleep in Christ, those who had died as Christians, and they were concerned that as to what would happen to them when Jesus came. That was handled in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and following. But also in this second book, one of the things they were concerned about was, has the day of Christ already come? In other words, has Jesus already come? Now you might say, well, the Bible, reading parts, well, they didn't have parts of the Bible to read. And they only had the teaching that had been done there by Paul and by others at that time. And evidently some of them still were not clear on that subject. So he addresses it in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Another problem they had is some people just didn't want to work. We don't have that problem today, so we don't need to ever preach on that subject. Why'd everybody wake up? Look up. that problem is still here. There are many people who still don't work. Or don't have, not that they don't have a work ethic, they just don't want to work. And Paul had those people back at that time. Back in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, he dealt with it. He said that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. Well, he also handles it or speaks of it again in 2 Thessalonians 3, down in 10 and 11, and he gets a little tougher with it. He says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's pretty tough, but that's what he wants them to know, that look, we're put here on earth not to be, not to be freeloaders off of other people. That we're here to work, to take care of our own, and not to go to some other brother or sister who might feel so guilt-ridden if she or he did not take care of you and take care of your needs. Verse 11 says this, but we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, being idle, or brought on by idleness, working not at all, but are busybodies. They not only weren't working, but they're also kind of like starting trouble. And he says those people that will go away quickly if they don't have anything to eat. That type of problem. So that's some introductory thoughts for the book of 2 Thessalonians. We'll now look at the first chapter itself, which is a fairly short chapter. And primarily just handles some short topics. We look at the outline, and the first two verses is simply an introduction, a greeting, which is somewhat similar, as I mentioned, to the First Thessalonican letter and to many of Paul's letters. Paul gives thanks for their faith and love. This is in most of Paul's letters. Right at the beginning, in the introductory verses. God's righteous retribution, that's not in every first chapter. Because there was another problem that they were having of being concerned about those who were troubling them. You know, maybe the question was, you know, why does God allow this? Or how does this keep going? Why am I having so much trouble when everybody around me seems to be getting along all right? And isn't this going to end? What do we do about it? And so he answers that question that, you know, things will be taken care of. It may not be on our time schedule, but that God will take care of those who are troubling you. And then there's a prayer in verses 11 and 12. that Paul prays that God will bless them. But just these 12 verses, probably this could have been one or two chapters if somebody wanted to divide it otherwise. But subject does kind of change in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians in God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. So this is written. Paul is the writer, but in conjunction, Paul, Silas was with him, Timotheus or Timothy was with him, and they're all familiar with the church in Thessalonica, and so it's addressed to that church. The usual greeting or in verse 2, grace or God's unmerited favor toward you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think most of the time in his introduction, he mentions both God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God and the Father and the Son. Now, in verse 3, he speaks of their faith and love. And this is a topic that is addressed in many of his letters in the introductory material. And usually in the first paragraph or two, or we might say first chapter. And as we look through all of his books, we'll find that these three, faith, hope, and love, as he summarizes in 1 Corinthians 13, because that chapter is not the only chapter in Paul's letters that discuss those subjects. So he mentions these as the very foundation of Christianity. Faith, hope, and love. Well, you say, well, the Word of God is basic. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We only have the hope we have because of what we read in the Word of God. We only have the love for one another that we should have when we have the love that God wants us to have as evidence and is commanded in His Word, in the Word of God. So that gets back to the basis there. Faith, hope, and love. Those three. And those three are discussed quite at length throughout many of these books. Many of these letters. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity or the love of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you, boast. We're proud, with a scriptural pride, you might say, in you, in the churches of God. In other words, wherever we go to other churches, you know, we're so thankful for you, and we let them know that we're thankful for you. We're thankful for your patience or your endurance. And we're thankful for your faith. Well, why would he bring that up? He's trying to give encouragement to them as well as using them for an example in encouraging other churches. And he says, well, you know what the people of Thessalonica have done? You know how their faith has grown? Let me tell you about it. And he probably talked to them about that. So that we assess glory in your patience and faith in all your persecutions. Because see, this encouraged other churches when they saw, well, Paul, you tell us about all these afflictions and all these persecutions are going on in Thessalonica. Paul, on the basis of what you said, how's the church doing? How are they tolerating that? Are they still faithful, or we got people falling out right and left because of being persecuted? And so he tells them, you know, we boast of your faith. We're so proud that you are clinging to the faith, that you're holding on to the faith, that you're growing in the faith, and that not only do you have love for one another, but it's abounding. It's still growing. Despite your persecutions, despite your tribulations. Now, he mentions that, but evidently there's a problem, you know, because of what he talks about next. Yes, he is boasting of them, but still, You want some encouragement. Well, Paul, I know you're boasting us and how well we're doing, but you know, we're not doing quite as well as you. You know, we need some encouragement. We need some words of comfort in light of what's going on in our lives. So notice one thing he said in there. He said we boast to the churches of God. Churches of Christ, used in the Bible, churches of God. We honor Christ when we use the name Church of Christ. I'm not sure that the church had a name in the first century other than the church. If we were to do our diligent study through a concordance, we would probably find the name that the church wore most in the first century was the word church. The word church. Now we know that there's no other name in which there is salvation except Christ. And so we have used Romans 16:16, the churches of Christ salute you and refer to ourselves as churches of Christ because Christ bought the church. It was built by Christ, and so we refer to it as Church of Christ to distinguish it from other religious groups. But he referred to it as the church of God. He had no reason not to think that they knew what he was talking about. If we referred to the church of God today, it would be a biblical name, but it could be also confusing. Is that we may be best to discuss that in a class sometimes with all the names that you could refer to the church, or the church of Christ, the church of God, the church of the Nazarene, which is used one time in the Bible. Or just the church. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But there is a distinction. There is a difference in the name. And so we do use the name Churches of Christ to distinguish from all the many religious groups today who are not practicing what is taught in God's Word. Now let's look at verses 5 through 10. If you have any questions on that, I'd be glad to talk to you privately on it. But let's look at verses 5 through 10 and see what is covered there on this subject of God's righteous retribution. You see there some difficulties that they're having, some persecution going on, quite a bit of it, tribulations, and they are having to endure them. And they are enduring them. But he says this endurance, this patience they have and their faith is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Seeing it's a righteous thing with God, it's right for God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. In other words, those who trouble you will one day get their own trouble. They will have tribulation. And to you who are troubled, now there's the troubler and the troubled, as I look at it. Those who are troubled and there are those who are troubling them. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and be admired in them and believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. And we'll stop at that point and look at verses 11 and 12. Okay, let's look back at verse 5, which is a manifest token. Most feel that the manifest token is speaking, going back to the patience and the faith they have. What is a token? I looked up the word. It's an evidence or a proof. So the evidence of their being God-like people is their patience and their faith, their endurance. And he said that you, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you be counted worthy. And that word is used twice. That phrase. Look at verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. You know, sometimes we'll make this statement. This is, again, another subject that would be better probably discussed in a class where we banter back and forth. But it's in the Bible, and this is a Bible lesson. A lot of times we will say, well, I'm not worthy of having salvation in Christ. And there is a point to which that would be true. But what does the word worthy mean? He's saying as a result of your endurance and your faith, as well as God's righteous judgment, you are worthy. God will count you worthy if you continue toward attaining the goal of His calling. Let's look at Philippians 3. But I don't think Paul ever counted himself, you know, to completely have laid hold. But I think you can say, and we'll read a couple of areas, a couple of different readings. Philippians 3, beginning at verse 13. Well, let's go back to verse 12. Because Paul is talking to the church at Philippi in a discussion where he's kind of begging them to bear with him earlier in this chapter. Because of false teachers, he calls them dogs down in verse 2, Judaizers. He wants them to bear with him in his discussion about his background, if those who come in and boast as Judaizers about their background. He says, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend or take hold or lay hold that for which also I'm apprehended of Jesus Christ. I press on. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived, so to speak, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth of those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what God wants us to do, to keep on keeping on. And let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. If we're mature in our thinking, in our living for Christ, be thus minded. I have another notation. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And see if Paul doesn't really have a great hope. Again, he's not bragging. It's almost like you used to say on that dragnet, just the facts. 2 Timothy 4, 6. Paul's talking to a young preacher. He's giving him a charge to preach the word. And just keep on keeping on. Be instant in season, out of season, says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Down in verse 6, he says, I'm now ready to be offered in the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to them also that love his appearing. Paul is talking about being ready, having done all that he can do, and that God will do all that he needs to do as far as his righteousness is concerned. The righteousness of Jesus is imputed to Paul by way of his have availed himself of the blood of Christ, and that he was baptized, and that the blood of Christ continued to cleanse him from all sin as long as he repented of those sins and continued to keep on keeping on and keeping the faith. And I don't think Paul was saying, you know, anything that was out of line for him to say. I think that he felt worthy of that crown in a sense that he had pressed on, that he buffeted his body daily. Now, in no way are we worthy to the extent that we can go before God and say, God, look what I've done. And what I've done is earn salvation, and you owe me. I think Paul's saying that. I think Paul's saying, in light of the scripture, in light of how I've been told to live my life, in light of the fact that Jesus Christ gives me salvation through God's grace, he says that he was comfortable with his life. I know who I believe, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Still, he was the chief of sinners, but Christ took care of that sin. Christ took care of that sin. Going back to 2 Thessalonians. Let's go back to verse 5. That you might be counted worthy of the kingdom. In no way is he saying that you might be counted as earning your place in the kingdom, but of doing what was essential for you to do according to what God required. Sin is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. You've been troubled, you've had persecution. And you've had tribulations, and those people, those troublemakers, those people that cause you that trouble, who do not believe in God, who reject God, God will take care of that for you. And to you who are troubled, he repeats that, 7, verse 7. God promises you rest. Rest with us. When the Lord Jesus, that's when the rest come in earnest. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. He's already talked about that back in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians. You know, I talked to you about that, he might say, in relationship to those who had died in Christ. But it says now, in view of your persecution, keep in mind that when the Lord comes from heaven, all people will meet him. The Lord's not going to come back here to reign 1,000 years on earth for the righteous, and then there'll be a later time when those who do not know God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will be taken care of and punished. It will all happen at that time when Jesus comes again, when he comes in the clouds, when he comes back in the same way he went, Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And he says, it be in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those who trouble you, those who reject God, who do not obey Christ, do not have faith and or act upon that, but don't act upon that faith, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. Part of that will be because they won't be in the presence of the Lord or in the glory of His power when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. He said there's going to come a time when you're going to realize that, you know, vengeance belongs to God, Romans 12. And there are other places that mention that. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 through 13 have to do with the teaching he did with them. Look back at 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 11. Paul said, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God. See, they have that worthy walk. And this is what they're, and that's not again, that they have lived perfect life, so to speak, other than the fact that with the righteousness of Christ built in, it would be a perfect life, a perfect sacrifice has been sacrificed on our part by Christ. But look at verse 11 and then now verse 12. Well, back to verse 11. As you know how exhorted and comforted you and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God that hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So they did believe. And he reminds them of that belief in his first letter. So we are down through verse 10, verses 11 and 12. There's a prayer there for God's blessing. Wherefore also, now he's already told them in verse 3, we're bound to thank God. We're bound, and I didn't mention that word. He feels obligated. He feels a debt because of what God's done for him, what Christ Jesus has done for him. And he feels a debt to others as he teaches them. He says, I feel obligated, bound to thank God always for you, brethren. I'm so thankful for you. Verse 11 says, wherefore also we pray always for you, number one, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And number two, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. And number three, and the work of faith with power. And then the two purposes of those three petitions that he makes, that the name of Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. No other name, no name of men. That's why he when he wrote the church at Corinth, you know, it's not in the name of Paul that you should be praying and you should be teaching and you should be living your lives. It's through Christ that all of this has come about, that the gospel could be preached to you as it is. Not in Paul's name, not Peter's name, Cephas, not Apollos, but Jesus Christ. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in him, according to the grace, the unmerited favor, the favor of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we conclude with that chapter 1. We'll be looking at chapter 2. Is next week the fourth Sunday? We're going to have a singing the fourth Sunday? Okay. So we'll have a chapter 2 on the last Sunday of the month. Maybe not. We'll figure that out, because we're going to have that devotional right in the afternoon. Maybe a little shorter than chapter 2 and not in quite as much detail as chapter 2 with people on a full stomach. So we'll think about that on the 30th. We appreciate your attention. As I mentioned, since there were a couple of things that were got a little deep for me and probably for you and really needed more time. If you have any questions, you might talk to me sometime, and I'll tell you, go ask Brother John or Brother Don, somebody else. But appreciate your attention. Appreciate each of you being here tonight. If you have an opportunity, be sure and drop by the funeral home, and also come by to the funeral on Tuesday here at 10 o'clock for Sister Sanders. I know this would be a great encouragement to Richard, and Richard is going to need a whole lot of encouragement at this time with his mother passing away. It's going to be a lonesome big old house that he's going to be living in. If there's one here tonight, I think we're all Christians here, accountable age of Christians, and we appreciate you being here, but if there's one a Christian, you desire prayers, you have this as another opportunity to make that known, and we'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you. If there's one here that needs to dedicate their life to Christ, this would be a good time to start for the new year. Christ, we pray that you come as we stand and sing.